Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, please. We've been studying Hebrews up in Maine, I should say down in Maine, for this year, and we're up to chapter 5 in our study. And I thought that it would be good to just bring you what we had at our church last week. We are introduced to Christ as the great high priest in verse 14 of chapter 4. And then you begin this major portion of the scriptures, or of this book, I should say, in chapter 5, and it runs into the end of chapter 10, the beginning of chapter 11, where it focuses on Christ as the great high priest, as a high priest. And that is the majority portion of this study in the book of Hebrews. And so I thought it'd be good to introduce you to that at least, and you can do whatever you'd like to do with it after that. Shall we pray? Father, thank you very much for the opportunity to stand in this place and bring your word to your people. I pray that you would bless it. I pray that the Spirit of God would be our teacher, that he would grant to us understanding and repentance. And I pray, Father, that in all that we do here today, our great high priest would be exalted and glorified. Accomplish what you intend in our lives today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at verse 14 in chapter 4, it talks about having the great high priest that's passed into the heavens. And with that, I want to give you just some contrasts between Christ's priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron, who was the high priest in Israel. In verses 14 to 16, Christ has a better position. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. In chapter 5, from verse 1 through chapter 7 and verse 28, Christ's order is better. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that all deals with the Melchizedekian priesthood. And then in chapter 8, the first 13 verses, Christ serves under a better covenant, the new covenant, which had better promises than the old covenant. In chapter 9 and the first 11 verses, Christ ministers in a better sanctuary. It's a sanctuary that's not made with hands. It's a sanctuary that's eternal in the heavens. The sanctuary that Aaron ministered in was a tent, if you will, in the wilderness, and then later in the temple. From verse 12 of chapter 9 to verse 18 of chapter 10, Christ offered a better sacrifice than Aaron offered. Aaron's sacrifices could never take away sin. Christ offered himself as the sacrifice for sin for all time. And he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us as our great high priest. Now, the author of Hebrews, which I believe, by the way, is Apollos, but that's a whole nother argument. He mentions the priesthood even beginning in the prologue of this book. And so if you go back to chapter 1 and you look at verse 3, these opening three verses, it speaks of Christ being better. And in verse 3, he says, "Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power," now watch, "when he had by himself purged our sins." That's the ministry of the priest. And so this is the first mention of the priesthood here, as he is making these comparisons. And then it says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Look in chapter 2. In chapter 2 at verse 17, he calls him a merciful and faithful high priest. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make, here it is, reconciliation for the sins of the people. That word reconciliation is often translated atonement. In the book of Romans, it's translated atonement for whatever reason, but the word reconciliation has the idea of being brought back into harmony with God. And so the priest's ministry was one of dealing with the sins of the people in order for them to be brought back into harmony with God, a harmony that had been broken. In chapter 3 at verse 1, he's the high priest of our profession of faith. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. In chapter 4 at verse 14, he intercedes for us from heaven. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into, or may I say through, the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now there's a real dynamic picture here when it says into the heavens. What the picture is of the high priest Aaron going through the outer court, through the first veil into the holy place, through the second veil with the blood sacrifice into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, Leviticus 16, to offer the sacrifice for Israel one time a year. Christ has passed through the atmosphere, through the outer space, stars and galaxies, into the very presence of God in the third heaven. And so that's sort of the picture that you see here of Christ having passed through a better place than Aaron ever could. He's Jesus, the Son of God, so hold fast our profession. And then verse 15, he's a compassionate high priest. It says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Gromacki makes this statement. He says the believer should hold fast his profession and should come to the heavenly throne of grace because he has a high priest who is totally qualified. A priest had to be human and divinely appointed. Chapter 5, 1 through 4. And Christ was both. Chapter 5, verse 10. He also introduces us to these two orders of the priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood, it's named in verse 4 in chapter 5. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And then in chapter 5 at verse 6 and verse 10, he gives you the other order of the priesthood, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That introduces us to our topic now. Now we'll get to it and see what we have in chapter 5. This morning, in this hour, what I'd like to deal with is the Aaronic priesthood and how Christ is seen in it. And then at 11 o'clock, or whenever I'm finished with the 10 o'clock hour, we will look at the Melchizedekian order and study that. I found a statement that deals with the history of mankind and the leadership that God has established for worship for Israel that I want to read to you because it all seems to fit here. It says this, from the creation of Adam to the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. Now you have the picture of the time we're talking about. From creation to the exodus, coming out of Egypt. The male head of the family had the responsibility to offer sacrifices to God. And so he was sort of like the high priest of the family. He offered the sacrifices to God. Genesis 9, Genesis 12, Job chapter 1. After the Exodus, all right? After the Exodus, God sanctified the firstborn males of each family for priestly service. Exodus 13. When Israel made the golden calf, and they worshiped the golden calf, God selected the tribe of Levi to serve and take the place of the firstborn males. Exodus 32 and Numbers 8. Now he goes on and he says this, concerning the relationship of the Levitical tribe to Aaron. Now get this in your mind. The Levitical tribe, now with Aaron, the two together, God charged that he had given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, Numbers 8. The tribe of Levi was itself divided into three parts. The sons of Gershon carried the tent and the curtains. The sons of Kohath watched over the tabernacle furniture. And so if we could move this building, the Gershonites would come in, they would pick up the curtains, pick up the tapestries, take the flags, and they would carry those off. And then you would have the sons of Kohath who would come over and pick up the pulpit, pick up the communion table, all that stuff, and carry it out. And then the sons of Merari who were responsible for the hardware that was in there. That would be the lampstand, the Ark of the Covenant, those kinds of things. And they would carry that hardware, the poles of the temple that held the tabernacle up. The poles that went through the rings on top of the veils that held the veils up that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies and from the outer court. The actual priesthood, though, centered in Aaron and in Aaron's sons, not just in Levi. The Levites were the assistants of Aaron and Aaron's sons. A priest within Israel, therefore, had to prove his genealogical descent to Aaron and the tribe of Levi. If he could not do so, then he forfeited his right to serve. Nehemiah chapter 7. Another interesting point is that as the author is writing here, he's using a present tense verb. And he's talking as though this Aaronic priesthood is continuing on. And so I tend to think that it was in place as and was happening, was still being carried on as the author is writing to these Hebrews and writing about the ministry of the high priest still being practiced. And so let's take a look at our text now, verses 1 to 4. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also was compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sins. And no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now in the first part of verse 1, you have the qualifications for the high priest. Number 1, he's taken from among men. Now what does this book do? One of the themes of this book is that it presents Christ as better than the prophets, better than Moses, better than angels, better now than the priesthood. He's presenting Christ as better. And so he is taken, the high priest is taken from among men. That eliminates angels right away. But do you know who else it illuminates? God. God cannot be a high priest here because the high priest is taken from among men. God in his essence is what? He's eternal. God is spirit in his essence. What do we need? Incarnation. Here's the important introduction in the book to the incarnation of Christ and why it is so essential for us. The high priest had to not only be a human being, but one of the members of Aaron's family. Now, Exodus 28 and verse 1 says this, God told Moses, and take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, and from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now, as Gromachius said, God also instructed Moses to separate the tribe of Levi to be part of that Aaronic priesthood. Numbers chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Listen, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And that word for cleanse there is a reference to ceremonial cleansing of the law that we'll get to later on this morning. And so the high priest is taken from among men and as a result knows and understands mankind. He's taken from among men and so he knows and he understands mankind and he can identify with men. As a man, he knows then how to appeal to God in behalf of men. That's the first qualification. Number two, he's ordained by God. You see it there in that verse? He's ordained by God. He's appointed, literally, by God. The position of high priest, folks, is not a position that man decides to study for. Why are you going to college? Oh, I'm going off to become a high priest someday. No, that's not it. It's not a profession that man applies for. Heard there is a position for high priest open here at the temple, so I thought I'd come down and put my name in. Mm-mm. That's not part of it at all. And it's not a job. It's not a job. My dad always tells the story about the reason he thinks he was hired at Allegheny Ludlum Steel. And he's told me this a dozen times. He said that when I was in there waiting in line, all the guys ahead of me went up and said, I'd like to have a job. Next guy said, what are you here for? I'm here to apply for a job. Dad took his turn, came up to the counter, and the guy said, what are you here for? He says, I'm here to work. And the superintendent sitting in the back of the room said, what did he say? And he said, I'm here to work. He said, hire him. Pretty cool, huh? You can't do that with this job. You can't decide, I'll maybe do some of that high priestly stuff for a while. See how it goes. If not, I'll maybe do something else. No, that's not this at all. What this word ordain means is to be placed down permanently in a position. It's to be fixed. It's to be put into a position permanently to conduct and to make and to set God's plan for men. God puts a man into this position. He's taken from among men by God. He's the high priest because God made him the high priest. He picked him up from among men and he sat him down into this place of high priest. It's not because the high priest chose to be a priest someday. I'll try priesthood for my livelihood. It's not that at all. Number three, he's taken from among men by God to to represent man to God. Now I want you to get this. The high priest is taken from men by God to represent man to God, not God to man. You don't look at the high priest, Aaron, and see God. He doesn't have the qualifications of who God is. All you see there is a man that has been placed in a position, and he is placed there as a vicar, a substitute, if you will. The Pope and those of that persuasion will often refer to the Pope as the vicar of Christ, the substitute for Christ. That's blasphemy, folks. Who is the substitute for Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. What the Pope does is take the place of the Holy Spirit when he makes that comment. That's a serious, serious breach with regards to being a priest of God. The high priest ministers and centers his ministry in things pertaining to God. He was not a mediator between God and man. He was not God's representative to man. He was man's representative to God. He's there to represent man to God. The high priest service involved a spiritual ministry, a moral ministry, and a ministry that was ritualistic following the liturgy of the law. And so you see that in his service in the tabernacle and in the temple, all this liturgy being carried out under the demands of the law, the demands and the requirements of the law. He was not a prophet. He was not a king. He was not a businessman. He was not a farmer. He was the high priest. Do you remember when the children of Israel went into the promised land? What was one of the things that took place? Joshua did something. He divided the land and gave sections of land to each of the 12 tribes, right? One thing that happened is there was no land given to the Levites. In Joshua 13 and verse 33, it says this, "But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not an inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said to them." They lived in specific cities throughout the land. They lived off the tithe of the people. They took the tithe, and that's how they existed, and the temple existed in the Old Testament. Their qualifications were by God. They were from God and for the service of God in behalf of his people. Now we come to the end of verse 1, and you begin the services or the duties of the high priest. And there are three acts of service that the high priest did. Number one, he offered sacrifices. That word "may offer" that's there is literally to bring forth. He brought forth sacrifices. That was the primary purpose of the high priest, to offer sacrifices or bring forth sacrifices. And the author divides them into two groups. Do you see it there? Gifts and sacrifices, it says. Now, this is not one of those class condition statements that says gifts, even sacrifices, are gifts the same as sacrifices. Like you have pastors and teachers, pastors who are teachers or pastors who teach or anything like that. It's not that. But it is sacrifices and gifts, two separate things that are being spoken about there. They are referred to in chapter 8. Just shoot over there quickly. You can just turn a page. At verse 3, it says, "For every high priest is ordained." He's put into this position for this purpose. He's ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices whereof it is of necessity that this man has somewhat also to offer. Chapter 9, verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now let's think about a little history. If you study the book of Leviticus, it's a great book to study for the worship patterns that God gave to Israel. In the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus, you find five primary sacrifices and gifts that are offered. There's the burnt offering, the meal or meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. In the Old Testament, they are called two different things, not gifts and sacrifices, but they're called sweet savor offerings and non-sweet savor offerings. The sweet savor offerings were voluntary. They were the burnt offerings, the meal offerings, and the peace offerings. The non-sweet savor offerings have a negative connotation. They were mandatory. And those mandatory offerings were for sin and trespass. Couldn't get away from it. The word gifts in Hebrews 5, I think, refers to the sweet savor offerings. And I say that on the, and the other one, the sin and trespass offering refers to the sacrifices. Now, the reason I say that is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24, it says this, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the offering, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the offering, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Now, just a little bit of common sense here. You can leave a basket of meal, grain, but it's pretty hard to leave a bowl and go get right with your brother. And so I think the gift offerings refer to those sweet savor offerings. And then the sacrifice offerings required the death of the offering. It was offerings of animals and birds. And then he says this, why does he do the offering? He does it literally, he makes these offerings above or over sins. He makes them for sins. Harmartia. These offerings that the high priest would make was an offering for himself and the people to God. And he makes the offering above or over the sin. What's that sound like? Sounds like atonement, doesn't it? Sounds like a covering for sin, not a washing away of sin. And so his sin offering here never took away sins. And that's something that the author will say later on in chapter 10. Never took away sins. It just was an offering over sins. Hamartia, it was just a covering. The first seven chapters of Leviticus, you find that there are sins that are overt and covert. You find sins that are unintentional and intentional. Either way, regardless of being intentional or unintentional, it is a guilt that they bear. Look down at verse 2. It says, who can have compassion on the ignorant, the unintentional, and on them that are out of the way, the intentional? I think that's referring to those offerings that are the sin that is offered. And so just this brief thinking about what you find in Leviticus, you see how very serious sin was. And how very seriously God dealt with sin before his people. The high priest had to be a man who knew the law and practiced it for the people, for himself. He represented man to God, not God to men. All the offerings, all those gifts and sacrifices were types of Christ who would ultimately deal a death blow to sin by the shedding of his own precious blood in his cross work at Calvary. Now the second service, that was the offerings. The second service that he did was to have compassion on people. Look at verse 2 again. Who can have compassion on those who do sin ignorantly and those who do sin purposely? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. He's subject to weakness too. Since he was human and fallible, he could understand the fallibility of his people. And so he could minister to them, understanding how they felt, understanding how they were. This is free for you. It causes me, and I'm sure it causes your pastors, a great measure of stress when believers do not have the kind of patience with others that they want others to have with themselves. This word compassion has that idea. It's comprised of two words, metrios pathos, and what it means is to suffer a little. And so the high priest had to be controlled by law and the kind of suffering he did, not by emotion. And so he had to offer the kind of compassion that was necessary for the condition that was there. He was to perform his ministry according to the law, not his emotions. Yet he was not to be just professional either. He had a feeling for their infirmities, if you will. He directed his compassion to those who were sinning and didn't realize it. And he directed his compassion to those who were sinning purposely and realized it. And his compassion grew out of his own weakness, out of his own depravity, so that he could extend grace to others. The high priest was to offer gifts and sacrifices. He was to have compassion. Number three, he was to offer sacrifices for himself as well as the people. This is not a high priest that's just doing it for the people. He has to minister for himself too. Look at verse 3. And by reason hereof, because he was taken of man, because he has the fallibility that man has, the depravity that man has, and for by reason hereof, he ought, as he does for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. If you read the book of Leviticus again, you'll find laws concerning the various offerings. Verse 3, though, I think refers to Leviticus 16 in particular and Yom Kippur. You know what Yom Kippur is, right? The Day of Atonement. They still celebrate that today. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. If you read it there, you'll find that the high priest had to go through several washings. He had special, he even had special underwear that he had to put on. And after he did each of the sacrifices, he had to again wash, new clothes, go through the ceremony of doing that all and offering sin. But he had to take care of himself first. He had to make offerings for himself, and then he would offer sacrifice all day long for the people. Leviticus 16:6 says, Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Verse 24 in Leviticus 16, and he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, he'll put on his garments, and he will, and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And in all of this service, He was aware and he demonstrated his weakness as well as the weakness of the people, his sin as well as the sins of the people, and the absolute requirements of the law. Now, one more thing. I think I'm doing pretty good. Got 5 minutes. Here we go. Verse 4. My folks up home would be surprised, but no. Verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself. What honor? The honor of being high priest. No man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God. Just like Aaron. Now, as you try to picture in your minds, as you try to picture the high priest in all of his royal garments, his mitre on his head, his breastplate, all of the stuff that he wore, all of this magnificent garment, all that he did, the important work was done in behalf of the people to God. And you see that in this position, he was given a place of honor and respect. Honor by God, respect by the people. When we think of the office of pastor, over in 1 Timothy 3 and the first 7 verses, you have a list of qualifications for a pastor. It says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. Therefore, a bishop must be. And then it gives you all these qualifications that are there. That is not the picture here. No man could desire this office. He was taken by God out of men. Not the priesthood, not the high priest. Verse 4 says, no man takes this honor to himself. No matter how godly a man was in Israel, he could not hope to be high priest, let alone the high priest, without being a Levite and from Aaron's family. That was a must. The high priest out of Aaron's family had to be he that is called by God, just as Aaron was, picked up out of man and placed into the office by God. The high priest served in that place because God put him in that place. He called him to that place. And the calling was extended by God when Moses told God that he could not speak publicly. Remember? At the burning bush. God said, okay, then I'll give you Aaron. He'll talk for you. So God assigns Aaron to be the spokesman for Moses, Exodus chapter 4. And later you remember how Moses told Aaron to go and get a pot of manna and put this pot of manna in the Ark of the Covenant. And it went with them wherever they wandered in the wilderness. Aaron did that. That was his ministry to do. When they got to Sinai in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1, God officially separated Aaron to the priesthood. And he said, take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. In the wilderness, later on, Aaron yielded to people named Korah and Dathan and Abiram, who were descendants of Levi and Reuben. They were protesting Moses' leadership. Aaron gave in to the people. And Aaron was rebuked. He was spared. His life was spared. But what happened to the sons of Korah? They were swallowed up in the earth, miraculously. God then tested Israel another time in Numbers 17. There were 12 rods. On the rods were the names of the children of Israel. On Levi's rod, Aaron's name was put. Which rod budded? Aaron's rod. He was one given the place of respect and honor. He was the one called. Later on, Aaron's rod was placed in the Ark of the Covenant as a sign of the divine call of Aaron and his sons. Aaron's qualifications, Aaron's purpose, Aaron's calling have a reason. It's to point us to the priesthood that God had established and from which the high priest was chosen. Now, what's that have to do with us? Absolutely nothing, except this. Aaron did not elect himself to be the high priest. Self-initiative did not qualify one for the priesthood. It was an office and honor that only God could bestow. The background of Aaron's appointment as the high priest for Israel was God's choice of the tribe of Levi to be the priestly tribe. All the Levites stood in a special relationship to God with special responsibilities. They had certain assigned duties in relation to the tabernacle. Aaron, as the brother of Moses, was the logical choice then for the office of high priest. And what that does for us is set the scene for the next three words, as also Christ. And we'll take up there in 15 minutes on the dot. What this is doing is giving us a background to a priest, a great high priest, who is grander, has greater respect, greater honor, greater calling, greater purpose, greater ministry than Aaron ever did. And I trust it'll bless us today. Thank you, Father, for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Accomplish what you intend. Be glorified in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.